This is the national public broadcast of Imam W.D. Muhammad, American Society of Muslims leader.
Witness that he is God. We serve him and serve him only as God. And we pray prayer and peace be upon the last of the prophets, Muhammad, and the traditional salute that we make to him as Muslims, and upon all of the servants of God. Be peace. Ameen. It's quite an honor for me as your leader to be welcomed here in the city of Portsmouth by the Vice Mayor, the Honorable Vice Mayor Griffin, and to have the mayor of Chesapeake, Virginia, here with us to welcome us also on this occasion, and to be supported by our community, our imams from around the area. Imam Fareed, I've been knowing him, I think, longer than I've been a leader. And I certainly support him in his good work that he does in his town, and value his friendship and the friendship of the other imams from the area. Imam Estadi, I met him so long ago. It's been a long, long time ago, and I liked him from the very moment I saw him. I think it's because he has that kind of face. Just makes you like him right off, you know, right away. And thank you for your support, your presence and your support here today. And we look forward to returning to your town. Both of them have had me in their cities, and I look forward to being there, yes, again, and to be a future, God willing. Imam Abdul Malik, I met him a long time ago too, it seems. And he's my son-in-law. And he does such a fine job for us. My office value him. And whenever I can't appear anywhere, first person they look for to appear in my place is Abdul Malik. Thank you very much, son. Fine job. My daughter tells me to get a hearing aid. And everybody tells me to get some glasses. Never be a conflict for religion and business. No more conflict for religion and business than there is for religion and culture. The only conflict religion should have with business is that business has a disease in it. We are for healthy business, and we must be for healthy business as a duty in religion. It's our duty. Now we're going to go way back into the language of religion to see exactly what this connection is. There was two brothers Cain and Abel. The Christian community, I'm sure, know of these two because the preachers have told you of the story of Cain and Abel while he preached in the church. And Muslims, you should also know it. If not from your Christian experience, you should know it from your experience as Muslims, because the same two are mentioned in our book, holy book also. In fact, our book is nothing more than a new introduction of what was revealed before, and a pointer to the conclusion of things. A pointer to the conclusion of things. Never think that our Quran has nothing to do with the Bible. It is a narration on the important events in the history of Jews, Christians, and even some other religions that we don't know. They are not known by us. One of them is called the religion of Saba. And then the people who follow the religion, Sabians. And that religion I thought had vanished. But I learned within the last 3 or 4 years that it has not vanished, that there are still followers of that religion in the Middle East, well known in the time of the Prophet in the Middle East, but it's also a religion that has gone to other parts of the world now, but small. Another one, a religion not mentioned in the Quran, but when I first began my attempt to untangle the knots in our religious language under the teachings of my father, the Nation of Islam, I introduced this name to you all, the Jains, J-A-I-N-S, the Jains, and I thought they had vanished too from the face of the earth. And they are very strong. They are alive and strong. I recently, in my interaction with peace seekers from around the world, I have come upon the Jains, and I have really a friend, I think, and one popular leader of the Jains, who's from Far East Asia. Our holy book certainly recognizes all the prophets that are in the Bible, and our holy book says, God says to us in our holy book, there are those that are not mentioned in the Quran, in the book it says, those that are not mentioned in the Quran, the book. So there are many that we don't know by name, but we have to accept, as Muslims, we have to accept that there are many prophets or messengers of God that are not given by name in the Quran, as well as those that are well known in the church and in the synagogue of the Jews. Cain, returning to Cain and Abel, Cain spills his brother's blood upon the dry ground. This is both Bible and Quran. Now, my understanding of this, without burdening you with a lot of language that perhaps would be very strange or new to you, my understanding of this is that these two brothers represented the two major divisions of life for human society. One represented the industry. It's very clear from both Bible and Quran that one was the man of the land and the other was the shepherd. Shepherd, taking care of sheep, flock, Abel. He took care of the animals. He developed the meat industry. And his brother developed the land. Not only the food, such as wheat, corn, sugar cane. I guess that's where they got the name from, sugar cane. Sugar cane, but also the metals. He didn't realize it himself right away, but his descendants followed him in his interest, and they also discovered metals and worked in iron, did iron work, etc. They made instruments, musical instruments of metal, and they built buildings. They became great builders. So they are the land workers. I guess the modern land developers would be in that traditional work of Cain. And I guess the preachers, if they still got some sheep, would be in the tradition of Abel, his brother, the religious people. But for us, not just the preachers of Christianity, the preachers of the three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, would be the Abel, or the descendants who are following in the tradition of Abel. And listen to the language. One offers his offering from what he has earned from the field, the land. The other offered his offering from what he had earned from raising animals. And it's the Bible calls the gift of Abel a gift of that produced by the womb. A gift of that produced by the womb. The animal birth. The babies, he raised them, etc. And his brother's gift was a gift of that he grew from the earth. Like grain, etc. Now, remember, now don't forget, he's not to be seen only as a farmer, because his children, descendants behind him, following his leadership, they also got metals out of the earth. And they learned to be great builders, to cut stones and be great builders, and they built cities. They built cities. The industrialists. Now listen at the language, what both Quran and Bible says. God made his man from water. He made his man from clay. He made his man from dust. Now think about that. He made his man from dust. Well, you don't need to add very much to come up with industry. Industry. The story of Adam, our first father, and the father for our natural life, is given in the Quran. And the way it is given in a way to help us to do a kind of exegesis, really, a kind of interpretation with the keys of scripture that came before on Genesis. But it does it in such a way that the student will not recognize the connection unless he understands the nature of Scripture. It gives a kind of explanation of Genesis, and it identifies Adam as the free, rational, free thinker. Rational and free thinker. And it says God gave him the nature to know how to name things, to give things their names. And that says to me, that to me as a student of Scripture, that says to me that teaching, saying that he gave that man, the free thinker, the ability to know how to rightly name things, that's saying that he gave him a rational mind that can study and understand or know the nature of things. And once you know the nature of things, you then can see the natural workings of things, the natural workings of things, and what they offer man's mind, man's intellect, for the good of human society. And then he gives those things names. So at this point, I would like to say to you that the Adam, our father, that God created and disturbed the order of the angels when he did so, and God had to tell the angels that, wait, don't come to a conclusion as to what his worth is now, but wait until I have inspired him of my own spirit. Then you make your obeisance to him. You make your surrender to him. Sajda. For the Muslim language, sajda. Then you make your surrender to him. Now these are angels. We make sajda to God. But here is God saying that if man obeys my will and spirit for him, the angels will make sajda to him. Isn't that wonderful? And in the Bible I read, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, represents the perfect man. God created him a bit above the angels. Or God honored him a bit above the angels. And God says to us in the Quran, surely he created the human person in the most excellent mold, meaning that there is no life form existing more excellent than human life, when that human life is conforming to the will for it that God gave, to the will of God for it. All right? Now, so much for that. Now, could this be told to the world? Could the religious people preach this openly? No. Why? Because the world was not under God-fearing people. The world was not under leaders who had received revelation from God. The world was under people who were worshiping idols, and many worshiping themselves. And many of the idol worshippers worship only their own human qualities and powers. And they put names on things and call those things God, but those things were nothing but a human attribute, a human quality, a human property or power that they put into a shape and called it a God. The very primitive man worshiped those things that he feared most. Lightning, thunder, fire, etc. are those things that he benefited from most. Rain for the crops, for a good harvest, etc. Sun, the sun itself, etc. So these were the worshipers when Abraham's religion dawned in the world. Abraham is called the second father after Adam. And in our holy book, it says God made Abraham a leader for the nations, all the nations, a leader for the nations. And we can call him father, as do Jews and Christians, Abraham. Abraham is the one who represents the idea that came into the world of one God only. One God only. And that right idea, according to our understanding of religion, I'm speaking as a student of Scripture, that idea of the oneness of God is what served the intellect of man, to make the intellect of man connect with the external reality, the material scheme, matter in the skies, stars, whatever you find up there, and also whatever is on the earth. Now, like Genesis, our holy book says that everything in the external world was made to serve human life in community. Everything in the external world was made to serve human life in community. God says that he made everything in the materials scheme to yield its use to man. I could give you the Arabic for this, but I won't at this time. I know some of you speak Arabic. You'll recognize the language right away if I gave it to you in Arabic. In Quranic Arabic, the Arabic that's in our holy book. He made all of it for human use, to be used in the human community. This knowledge only came after Prophet Ibrahim. In Quranic Arabic, only after Prophet Abraham. He's the one whose story is told in the Quran as a thinker, a free thinker, who was trying to come to the conclusion, what is God? Who is really God, or what is really God? The story goes like this. It says that he was sitting once and he saw heavens at night. He must have been sitting, and he saw a bright star in the heaven that appeared to be the brightest of them all, and he said, that must be God, that must be God, my God, he said. But as he continued to watch, daylight came and the star disappeared. And he said, my God is not one to vanish. Then he continued to watch, and he saw the sun arising on the horizon. And he said, oh, how splendid it is, and how bright. He said, this must be my God. But he didn't jump to conclusions. Now, this story sounds kind of silly, maybe to some, or to some, not to the real thinkers, but to some, all that silly stuff. But this language is really revealing to us the nature of the scientific mind. The scientific mind, even though it's convinced of a thing, it does not jump to a conclusion. It will continue to watch that thing and study that thing and see if it turns out not to be what it thinks. What it thinks it is. What it thinks it is. So he didn't jump to the conclusion, although he was amazed and thought maybe that was God, but he didn't conclude. He had to observe it further. That's the nature of scientific mind, scientific thinking, scientific mind. So it says that when the sun rose, he said those wonderful things about the sun. And he said, that must be my God. But he didn't go away. He sat. He still sat. And he saw the sun itself start to decline, going down in the west. And when it declined and was gone, it said, he said, my God is not one to set. This is what he said. So the God he was looking for was the God that Allah says to us in the Quran, that he says, he is the eternal. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. No change comes over him. He was looking for that God that's described very plainly in the Quran and also in the Bible. Bible, if you recall or can recognize it. Yes, the God that never changes. The God that is not affected by anything. When he says, my God does not set, he meant my God does not sleep. Because many of the people in the world had the idea that even God had to go sleep, take a rest. So when he said, my God is not one to set, he meant exactly what I said to you, my God does not sleep. My God is not overcome by anything in matter or in creation. My God is not dependent upon anything in creation. As is said to us in the Quran, he feeds, but he himself is not fed. He feeds, but he himself is not fed. That's the God. Okay, so this is the God of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. God the Creator. God the Creator. The Creator and Keeper of everything. And we have in the Quran another saying. I'm building foundation for what I'm going to say. I like to lay the foundation first. We have a disbelief in the Quran. It says the worst form of oppression is false worship. Shirk, believing that something is God that is not God, is the worst form of oppression. Now, understand that we have oppression of the spirit, and that's the worst kind of oppression. But where does it begin? It begins with oppression of the mind. And that bears on the spirit until the spirit becomes very oppressed. Everything begins for us as trouble for our mind. Life from our mother's womb begins for us with the opening of our mind. That's when life starts for us. And all other troubles that reach us begin first in our mind, except for genetic diseases or something, or trouble in our physiology or in our biology or in our physical body. But as for the mind and the morality, and your spirituality, etc., troubles begin in your mind. And the heart works with the mind. Your heart works with your mind. Your heart is just a symbol representing your good intent. Your good intent. If good intentions don't stay with the activity of the mind will put the whole life in hell. This is Islam, and this is Christianity, if you understand it. And this is Judaism, if you understand it. Yes. All right. So, what I'm getting at, what I'm coming to, when we worship God in sincerity and stay with His guidance, whether we are Jews, Christians, or Muslims. We're safe.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, 1-708-798-6750. All right, Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributors. And thanks for listening.